Yes, the last of 4 weeks we've been in the Psalms, just refocusing our attention on the God who is there, the God who is enough. As we begin this year, we want to be reconnecting with him, giving our attention to our relationship with God. That is the heart and the center of our faith as Christians. Everything else flows out from that. Everything that we're seeking to do in our gospel communities, we need to have God at the center of all we're doing. So today we come to Psalm 139. I'm sure it's a favorite for many of you, and we're going to work our way through it bit by bit. But why don't we read it all together to start with so that we're familiarizing ourselves with these words. So let's read this Psalm of David. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Well, I reckon there are four main sections to the psalm, and we'll work through them one by one. And I'm going to get you to do some work as we go. So firstly, verses 1 to 6. Let me read them to you again, and then you're going to tell me how you would summarize what these verses teach us about God. So 1 to 6 again. You've searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. So what do you reckon? Shout it out. How would you summarize what these first six verses are teaching us about God? God knows us completely. Any advance on that? He knows us better than we know ourselves. Yeah. I'm going to write them up. So one, God. I'm going to put it like David. God knows me completely. Now, does anyone know the kind of technical theological word for God knowing everything? Omniscience, yeah. Kids, learn a new word. You can go into school tomorrow, impress your teachers. Here it is. Now, I haven't checked the spelling. Is that right? Omniscience. Omniscience. So God is all-knowing. He knows everything. He sees everything. But it's not just everything, like abstract knowledge, like he knows how many galaxies there are in the universe. But David particularly focuses on God's personal knowledge. He knows me. He knows me personally. He knows everything about me. Like Jason said, he knows me better than I know myself. He knows my thoughts. He knows my words. He knows my heart. He knows my hopes and my fears. He knows my secret desires that no one else sees. God knows me completely. Let's move on. Verses 7 to 12. Let me read them to you. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Okay, over to you again. And I'd like one of the children to have a go. How would you summarize what these verses are teaching? Was anyone listening? What do verses 7 to 12 teach us about God? We can never escape God. Yeah, it's good. Where can I hide from him? Where can I go to get away from him? Nowhere. Let's put it in a God is. So we could say God is inescapable. That would be good. Or God is, what did you say, Belle? God is everywhere. Does anyone know the technical, theological word for that? Omnipresent. Yeah. You're kind of learning omni means all. So he's all seeing or all knowing. And here he's all present. God is everywhere. God is everywhere. In verse 7 or 8, in verse 8, David says, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I go down to the depths, you are there. And then he says, if I rise on the wings of the dawn. Now, where does the dawn come from? Which side of the compass does the sun rise? Do we get the dawn? The east. Yeah, so if I go all the way, if I kind of fly on the wings of the dawn all the way as far east as I can go, God's still there. And then he talks about the sea. If I go to the far side of the sea. And if you live in Israel, which side is the sea on? The west. Yeah. So he's saying, if I go to the far side of the Mediterranean Sea, which is like this unknown expanse of water, if I go right to the furthest west, you're there still. Your hand is guiding me. Your right hand holds me fast. We can't get away from God. Everything we do in the presence of God. Isn't that an awesome thought? Everything we do in the presence of God. And that is even more true for us who have the Holy Spirit living in us. Everywhere we go, everything we do, we have God living inside us. We carry him with us. Now, in verse 8, where David says, if I make my bed in the depths, the word for depths is the Hebrew word Sheol, which is the place of the dead. And in other translations, it says, if I make my bed in the grave. So David is saying, even in death, he can't escape God's presence. God will be with him in death. And as Christians, again, we have even more confidence as we look to the death that approaches. We can know that it's not something we need to fear, but actually something we can even look forward to. As we pass through death, we go to be with Jesus. We get to be with him to see our Savior face to face. Well, let me ask you, when do you most need to remember that God is with you, that God is everywhere you go? Maybe think about your normal day or your normal week, going to school, whether that's work or study, or going into the office, playing at recess or at lunchtime, hobbies that you do, Maybe when you're lying in bed at night and you're feeling a bit scared, or you just can't sleep and your mind is full of worries. Or maybe when you have to travel far away from home or stay in a hotel away from your family. When do you most need to remember that God is with you? I'm going to give you a minute to turn in pairs or small groups where you sit. If you're happy, just discuss. When do you most need to remember that God is with you? All right. What did you come up with? Any good ones? When do you most need to remember God's with you? When you're around other people, it's easy to forget. Yeah. It's good. Good one, Maya. Anyone else? When you're at work? Yeah, it's easy to forget, isn't it? You do your work in the presence of God. He's with you. Even in the difficult conversations, He's with you. Anyone else? When you're tired and feeling vulnerable, yeah, it's good. Well, we're going to sing a song which declares the truth that God is everywhere. It's a Colin Buchanan song. It may be new to some of you. Colin, if you don't know, sometimes sings about his kids, and I think there's a couple of his children who are named in this song. Why don't we stand? We're going to sing God is Everywhere. You can take a seat. Well done. Some of you adults need to work on the air guitar. We'll have special demonstrations next week. Okay. Let's move on. Third section, verse 13 to 18. Have a look down. Let me read it to you again, and then you tell me how to summarize it. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. All right, what do these verses affirm and teach us about God? From the back row, please. God, we'll start with God again. What do they teach us about God? Back row. Back row? Oh, I know you're the back row, but central block. What did you say? He made, God made everything. Does it talk about everything? God made us, or me, yeah. God made me, and he made everything about me, didn't he? He formed me. How does it describe it? He knit me together. I was woven together, which I think are images that speak about like intricate personal care and attention. This wasn't just a slapdash throwing together of something, but intricate care as he formed us in our mother's womb. God is a knitter. He knit me together. And so David affirms that God has been intimately involved with him before he was even born. He says, verse 14, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. When was the last time you kind of stepped back, metaphorically speaking, and just thought about your own physical body and how wonderfully you've been made? You know, I sometimes just look at my hand and move it around, and the way all the fingers can move independently, and I can move in any direction. It's joined to this arm, so I can get anywhere I want to go, and I can grip things really firmly, or I can touch things really tenderly. And it's all covered in this waterproof skin. I mean, it's amazing. And then you think about all the kind of inward parts that David talks about that all work together so that our bodies function in this world, so that we take in oxygen and the oxygen gets into our blood and pumps through our muscles. I mean, it's absolutely incredible, isn't it? Again, let me give you a minute. Turn to each other. What do you find most wonderful about the way that you've been made? All right, I won't get you to feedback this time, but you could carry on those conversations. Even if there are things that you don't enjoy about your body, things that you feel are pretty imperfect, even so, there's so much for us to praise God for, isn't there? That we've been fearfully and wonderfully made. Let's move on. Verse 16, when did God first know us? When did God first know us? He says, verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed body. Now, he might just be talking about his body as it was being formed, but it could be talking about God saw him even before his body was formed. Certainly, in the book of Jeremiah, God says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And then David goes on, all our days, all the days of our lives were planned by God, written in his book, even before one of them came to be. In verse 18, he says, when I awake, I am still with you, which could be a reference to waking up in resurrection life. If so, then David is saying, from before our conception to beyond our death, God knows us and is with us. Not just spatially can we not escape him, but temporally, in time. There's no time where we weren't with God or known by him. Look at verse 17 and 18. David says, how precious to me are your thoughts, God. What thoughts do you think David's talking about? What are these precious thoughts that God has? Thanks, Jason. Helpful. Any ideas? He's saying God's thoughts are precious to him. What are the thoughts of God that are precious to David? Yeah. What creation? The creation of him? Yeah. Come on. Yeah. Yeah. Thanks. Yeah, amen. God knows, God has thoughts of me personally. And that is precious because it shows just how much he cares for me and is concerned for me. I mean, just think of that. You know, when you wake up in the morning, God is thinking about you. When you go to sleep at night, God is still thinking about you. Great assurance, isn't it? You know, isn't that precious to know that in every moment of every day, God's mind is full of thoughts of you. He's been intimately involved with you, like from before your conception. He, in his thoughts, he designed you, you know, the shape of your nose, the color of your eyes. He decided the day of your birth. He's watching over every day of your life. He'll be with you even through death. He's present with you. He's concerned for you. Isn't that precious? Psalm 121 says, "The God who watches over you will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore." And Psalm 8 says this, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars you've set in place, what is mankind that you are," what does it say? "What is mankind that you are mindful of them?" Humanity, that you care for them. Isn't that an awesome thought? God is mindful of us. His mind is full of thoughts of you and me. And for David, those thoughts are precious. Again, turn in your little groups. How do you feel when you consider that God is constantly thinking about you, intimately involved in every detail of your life, watching over you every moment of every day? How does that make you feel and respond? Okay, what did you come up with? I'm going to write a few words up on the board. Just a word. How does it make you feel? How do you respond?
Happy.
Happy. Nice. I'll put them here. What else?
Safe.
Good one. Loved. And I heard down here, in awe. Anyone else? Important. Yeah. Really? Why am I not surprised? Awesome. Someone said at the early service, you know, it's amazing. We're in this planet with 7 billion people or more, and however many billion who've lived before, and yet God has this personal attention that he gives to little old me. Anyone else?
Engaged.
Nice. Yeah. Good one. Special. Yep. Great. We'll leave it there. We're going to hear, we're going to watch a video of some very special people reading some of the verses of Psalm 139 to us. And so far, God knows us, he's with us, he made us, he's absolutely committed to us. As David writes the psalm, there are times when he seems to be kind of lost for words. He's struggling to describe how amazing this God is. And that idea is taken up in the song we're going to sing now, Indescribable. So let's stand and sing in praise of our amazing God. We stand in awe and we love you. We love that your mind is full of thoughts of us, that we are so special and important in your eyes, that you care for us so intimately. You are amazing, and we praise you. Amen. Do take a seat. We've got one final section in the psalm to go through, from 19 to 24. And in these verses, there seems to be a big change in David. Like, he's been talking with really comforting words, and suddenly he starts talking about slaying the wicked and hating those who hate God. It's quite shocking, isn't it? I think two things we need to remember as we read these verses are that David is God's special anointed king. He has a special place and a position in God's people. So David's enemies are God's enemies. We also need to remember that David is living under the old covenant at a time when Israel was a physical nation. Now, in the New Testament, when there's talk of the enemies of God, it's very rarely people. It's much more spiritual powers of sin and Satan. And so as Christians, we need to maybe think slightly differently. It is right for us to hate sin and everything that opposes God, but it's not right for us to hate people who oppose God or us. Jesus, in fact, tells his followers to love their enemies and pray for people who persecute them. But I think the main point of these verses is simply David's motivation, his heart. You know, the reason that he feels so strongly about anyone opposing God is because he loves God so fervently. This God who is so wonderfully committed to David and involved in his life. David loves him and he feels passionately about God's honor. And so he can't bear it that anyone would speak against this God that he loves. But David is not just opposed to evil out there in other people, is he? He's also opposed and concerned about evil that he might find within himself. So have a look at verse 23. Again, this is how David concludes the psalm. He says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." He's saying, "Search my heart, God. Show me if there's anything offensive, anything that's not pleasing to you." It's quite a bold and dangerous prayer to pray in a way. Lord, search me, show me my sin, and lead me in the way everlasting. He's asking God to lead him and to see where things are wrong and to turn in repentance, to go in the right way. So how should we summarize this section? I've said God is holy. This God is holy. And that means David's concerned when anyone opposes God, but that includes himself. He's holy and wonderful and indescribable. The God that we meet in Psalm 139 is totally committed to David and involved in his life. David loves God. And so he wants there to be nothing in his life that's offensive to him. But notice that David doesn't try and hide. He doesn't try and pretend that he's better than he is. He knows that God already knows. He can't hide. We've seen that already, haven't we? He can't hide from God. Even his inner thoughts, God knows them and sees them. And so he asks God to search him and show him his sin and lead him in the right way. And like David, we don't need to hide from God. We don't need to pretend that we're better than we are. God already knows what's in our hearts. And so we can be honest with him and we can acknowledge our sin to him. Our next song says, "When I've done something I know I shouldn't do and I'm tempted to hide it, when I've spoken words I know I shouldn't speak and I want to deny it, if I confess my sins, I'll find mercy. Jesus died so I don't have to hide anymore." So we'll stay seated as we sing this song. And as you sing, just think about the things that you've said and done that are not pleasing to God that you need to acknowledge before him. After we sing, we'll pray in confession. But let's stay seated for this one. It's great encouragement there, isn't it? Blessed is the one who fears the Lord and admits his sin. So that's what we're going to do now. There's a prayer on the screen, which we will... Whoa, can you read that? Okay, we'll pray this prayer together as a confession to God. O Lord our God, you know us better than we know ourselves. As we come before you now, believers and doubters alike, we all share a deep need, for we are all lost without your grace. Search us, O God, and know our hearts. Test us and know our troubled thoughts. Give us true repentance. Forgive us all our wrongs. Transform us by your Spirit to live for you each day, to learn to serve each other, and through the grace of Jesus Christ our Lord, to come at last to heaven. John writes in his letter, if we claim to be without sin, we're only deceiving ourselves and the truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sins, then God is faithful and just. He'll forgive us our sins and he'll purify us from all unrighteousness. So as things we're tempted to hide and cover up, having confessed them to the Lord, we can be assured they're forgiven and we are washed clean. We're going to sing a song that we learned last week called Bare Necessity. It tells us that the bare necessity, everything we need to know for life is something. Does anyone remember? What is it? What is the bare necessity of life? Everything that we need to know? You may have forgotten. See if you can spot it as we sing it together now. For those who are new, it is to the tune of the Bare Necessities. So you need to be warned against singing about frolicking and, I don't know, searching for ants under rocks and eating a pawpaw or a prickly pear. Follow the words on the screen, but the tune is the same. Let's stand and sing together the Bare Necessity. So we're almost done. Let me just conclude. And then we'll have an opportunity. I'm going to share one more thing from Psalm 139. And then we'll have a time, if you want, to come and share what you've been struck by or any other insight that you have into this psalm. And then we'll sing a final song. But one thing that has struck me, Psalm 139 reminds us, teaches us that we live our lives in the presence of God. We can't escape him. He is the God who is always with us. There was a poem written, I think, based on this psalm called The Hound of Heaven. God is like the hound who's constantly with us, constantly following us. Wherever we go, whatever we do, he's with us, he's thinking about us, he's caring for us. And so I think this psalm calls us to live our lives in that reality, to live our lives conscious that God is with us every moment of every day. There's a great little book called Practicing the Presence of God, written years ago by a guy called Brother Lawrence, and he encourages his readers to keep up this kind of constant conversation with God, constant communion with God. Throughout the day, whatever you're doing, just conscious that God is with you and just silently conversing with him throughout the day. I struggle to do that. And I'm guessing I'm not alone. I easily forget that God is with me. I can go for hours, even a whole day, and suddenly go, oh my goodness, I've totally forgotten God. Forgotten that he's with me. Forgotten that he loves me. Forgotten that he cares for me. But Jesus never forgot. He's the one person who lived his life every moment in conscious, constant communion with the Father. It was a relationship, of course, that had existed from eternity. And then we see in the Gospels, it lived out in his humanity. And Jesus is the one person who kept his heart pure. There was no offensive way in Jesus' life. Nothing he needed to confess to God. And yet there's one time for Jesus when that relationship with God was broken, wasn't it? Kids, do you know when that happened? When was that relationship with God broken? Emma. Say again. Okay, but for Jesus, there was a time in Jesus' life when that relationship with his Father was disrupted and broken. Moya. When he took our sin on the cross, yeah. So when Jesus was on the cross, he cried out, didn't he? My God, why have you forsaken me? This relationship that existed for all eternity. He'd been living constantly in communion with God, and yet on the cross, in agony, that relationship was broken. Jesus was separated from the Father. And he did that. He endured that so that we could draw near to the Father and never have to leave. And I reckon that the degree to which we grasp the cost that Jesus endured for us will be the degree to which we value what he has secured for us. When we see what it cost Jesus for us to enjoy this relationship with God constantly, that constant care and love and attention, that it meant him suffering on the cross in our place. The degree to which we grasp that will be the degree to which we value it. And it will mean that we draw near to God. We renew our fellowship with him again and again and again, day after day after day, until one bright day we see him face to face.